get in the Word this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 in your Bibles, in your notes. Lord willing, this morning we'll finish out the chapter. Last week we saw the Lord healing and delivering a man who was blind, who was mute, who was demon-possessed, and the Pharisees who were already reeling of the Lord rebuking them concerning their abuse of the Sabbath, them putting sacrifice over mercy, tradition over the word. They see a phenomenal miracle, which the crowds marveled at it, but these men in their self-righteousness and the hardness of heart, they came back and they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub or Satan. And so we saw the Lord rebuking them. We saw the Lord coming against their accusation. First of all, with just basic truth, a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. And so the Lord says, if I'm casting out demons by Satan, Satan's kingdom's going to implode. And yet his kingdom was intact and very organized. And then the Lord from there went on to explain to them that anything spoken against him would be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And so we explored that and considered that. What is it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? And really what the Lord was referring to is the fact that when he went to the cross, all the sins of the world were forgiven. When he said it is finished, absolutely, it was the propitiation for our sins as believers, as well as for the sins of the world. The Lord fully paid the price for all the sins of the world. And yet he's saying here, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And really what we see here is these men, ultimately what they were doing is they were rejecting Jesus Christ. They were saying, we're not interested in you. We're not interested in the Spirit of God working through you. And we saw how the Holy Spirit convicts all men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when they respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, one way or another, will bring the gospel to them, and they'll respond, they'll believe, and then they'll enter into that forgiveness. But when men harden their heart to the Spirit of God and reject him, they're really in that place of being in a spot of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And yet there is a cure to that. It's called believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's from there the Lord speaks to them of, a tree's known by its fruit. And he says, make the tree good and good fruit will come. And so it's a call to come and believe in me. He goes on to talk about our words, that by them we'll be condemned or we'll be justified. So in blaspheming the Holy Spirit or not believing, I'm under condemnation. But in confessing Christ and believing in him, I receive salvation. So the Lord, again, this glorious miracle, they bring this accusation. The Lord harshly and yet lovingly rebukes them. And you would think at that point they would turn to the Lord and call out to him. Instead, we see this morning, it's almost like water off a duck's back, and they ask the Lord to perform a sign for them. The Lord, who's been performing signs and wonders and miracles as a fulfillment, a scriptural fulfillment of Messiah, and yet they ask for another sign. And the Lord really rebukes them. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And we'll talk about that this morning, being a sign seeker over a Jesus seeker. And then the Lord tells them the only sign that's going to be given to them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Lord would be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so we'll talk about that this morning. Jonah, a type of Jesus. And really what the Lord was pointing them to was the gospel message of what he came to do, die for our sins, lay down his life, take it back up again to defeat sin, death, Satan, and hell. And then from there, he really speaks to them again about needing to repent. He talks about the generation of Noah will condemn that generation because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and yet Jesus' preaching was before them, and so few were really repenting. And then from there, he talks about, that them being in a worse state than the state that you're in already if you reject the Lord. The Lord was really cleaning up the countryside, And he speaks here about a man having a devil cast out of him and his house is clean. And yet, unless the Lord comes in and resides that house, eventually that spirit will come with seven spirits more wicked than himself. And the worst state will, or the latter state will be worse than the first. And these things tie together. And then we'll close this out, seeing Jesus' mother and brothers coming to them. And, you know, with the Lord kind of weaving all these things together. So that's a little bit of where we've been and then where we're going. Let's start here by reading verse 38 through 42. And then we'll dive down through this and hopefully have a blessed Bible study here this morning. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men in Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So again, we kind of recovered what happened before this, the Lord correcting them. In verse 33, it's the one I have underlined in your notes. After the Lord speaks of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, he comes back with, in verse 33 of Matthew 12, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad." And it's really the Lord saying, you have an opportunity to do something about this. You got bad fruit right now. These things are coming out of you because you have a wicked heart. But you can do something about it. You can take this tree that has bad fruit, and absolutely, it can start producing good fruit if you want that to be the case. And absolutely, how's that the case? It's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being rooted in him. It's confessing the Lord Jesus Christ so we will be justified by our words. And that's the only way we're going to have justification before God. Again, meaning just as I had never sinned through putting faith in the Lord, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose from the grave, the only means of salvation, the only way to have right relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. So you can do something about it, he's saying. This bad tree can be turned good. You talk about a miracle through what? Confessing the Lord. But if you deny him, your words will condemn you. And then from there, you would think that there would be an altar call and people would come forward. If there was an altar call and people didn't come forward, instead, they say, "Hey, will you show us a sign?" You know, they come back with, we want to see a sign. And at this point, listen, the Lord had already given them just signs and wonders galore. And he had given them those signs and wonders not to put on a show, not to entertain, but to display his love, his compassion, his power, and even more than that, to fulfill scripture, to fulfill prophecy. These things were a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. We saw this earlier in Matthew. We've referred back to this verse several times in our study through it. Matthew 8, 16 and 17, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." And notice verse 17, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness.'" And so the Lord's healing people. He's ministering to them, absolutely, meeting them where they were at, showing his love, his compassion, his ability to heal, to deliver, to set free. In these things, we know there are spiritual pictures, like we saw last week with the man who was blinded. We talked about how the scripture shows before we came to Christ, the enemy was blinding us. But once we come to Christ, the veil is lifted. We can see. You see so many people, they come to Christ before, they couldn't even really understand the word. And then all of a sudden, it starts opening up to them because the Spirit of God has set them free. So the Lord's doing that for all those reasons, and then more so to fulfill prophecy. So they would know that he is Messiah, just like they knew he was Messiah from where he was born, all the various prophecies fulfilled, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, so many functionings of his earthly ministry being fulfilled. And so these things were going on right in front of them and on a regular basis. And at this point, these Pharisees, these scribes, who really were there to be representatives of God, and yet they weren't doing that. They were men that were steeped in the scripture, and instead of looking at scripture, they're just saying, show us another sign. They should have been seeing these signs are actually a fulfillment of scripture. And so instead of falling on their face and repenting, instead they're kind of challenging him again, kind of giving him lip service, saying teacher when he is Lord. And we need to talk about this a bit because, again, signs and wonders are wonderful when they're actually signs and wonders of the Lord, but absolutely the scriptures are that which save. Signs and wonders don't save. The scripture is what saves. Notice Psalm 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It doesn't say signs and wonders convert the soul. Now, the sign of Jonah that we're talking about is fulfilled scripture. So let's make that point really clear. But this is to put an emphasis on is for the word and how the word takes precedence over signs and wonders. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And if these men would have been looking at the scriptures, they absolutely would have been coming to faith in the Lord, and instead they're looking at their own self-righteousness, and at this point they're just saying, hey, show us another sign. Notice Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then later in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes through a sign and wonder. But faith comes through hearing the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, as wonderful as signs and wonders are, and they are, it's glorious when, you know, you see someone get healed and you see the Lord intervene and you step back and you're like, there's no explanation for this except, you know, God did a miracle. Those things are awesome. They're wonderful. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is what saves souls. And we got to understand the scripture is not some dead book. The scripture is powerful and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the gospel message of Christ that starts with that bad news, we're sinners, we're under condemnation, yet Christ lived a sinless life, he died for our sins, he rose from the grave, and whoever calls on his name will be saved, is a message of supernatural power that absolutely births faith in people's life, takes the blinders off their eyes so they can come to faith in the Lord. Notice 2 Timothy 3:14, and you'll see this reiterated throughout the scriptures themselves. Paul talking to Timothy, excuse me, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from your childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, Timothy, from the time you were little, you saw signs and wonders that make you wise for salvation. He says, no, you've known the scriptures. Continue in the scriptures. Keep emphasizing the scriptures. I'm always perplexed when Christians and churches start getting tired of the scriptures and they start moving to signs and wonders, which oftentimes are based in an effort to try to entertain and so forth. Listen, the scriptures make you wise. The scriptures make you wise for salvation. And if we just want to be excited about a word or a sign and we're not excited about the word of God, we need to get some things retooled in our life. There's something out of kilter there because God's word absolutely is the source that he used to bring people to salvation, as well as, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, to grow us in the Lord. Notice Luke 24:27. This is after the Lord's resurrection. Again, a sign that is a fulfillment of scripture, but we know there's two on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord comes alongside them, and it says in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, the Lord's risen from the grave, And he takes these men to the scriptures and really hear this morning, what comes next. There's some dialogue and interaction. And then verse 31, it says, "And then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." And we see in this next verse really what opened their eyes. They said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road?" And notice here, "and while he opened the scriptures to us." The Lord Jesus Christ used the scriptures to open these men's eyes to who he was. And the Holy Scriptures put a fire in their heart to them, bringing them to that place of recognizing that he was the risen Lord at that point. So again, signs and wonders are fine, but it's the scriptures that birth salvation. And again, signs and wonders are fine, but it's the word of God that will hear this morning, grow you. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The scriptures will renew your mind. It's the scriptures that will edify you, equip you, exhort you. The scriptures will wash you, instruct you, rebuke you, shape you, help complete who you are in the Lord, light your path, and I just put et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I could put multiple verses with every one of these points. We've talked about these in times past. We'll talk about them, Lord willing, in times to come. But I'm trying to emphasize here that we need to be a people in the Word of God, because so many people are abandoning the Word to seek signs and wonders, which oftentimes that pursuit is just rooted in wanting to be entertained, and we'll get more into that in a minute here. Again, signs and wonders are fine, but God honors his word above his name. It doesn't say God honors signs and wonders above his name, but his word. Psalm 138:2, "I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name forever for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." Now notice verse 39. It says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." This is the Lord once again just being offensive. Just saying, I'm not going to leave any room for your compromise right here. I'm going to rebuke you in truth, doing it in hopes that their eyes would be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in this, as we compare scripture with scripture and we look at the other gospels, we see that it wasn't just the scribes and Pharisees that were wanting to see a sign, but it was also the masses. It was also the crowds. Notice Luke 11:29. "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation.'" The people wanted a sign, a wonder. Again, they were following the Lord predominantly because he had multiplied bread. We talked about this before. As well as, again, boy, you're seeing signs and wonders. You talk about a show. You talk about something to blow your mind, something to go, wow, this is incredible. I've never seen anything like this. They were following many for those reasons. Interesting as well. And in your notes, it says Luke 11:29 again. That's an error. It should be Luke 23:8. These people were really a reflection even of their king. Because notice what it says about Herod, and this is during Passion Week. This is when the Lord's under trial. It says, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him." Look at these people were more interested in being entertained than having their souls saved. And again, it's sad because it seems to this day, many people, if not most people, they prefer a good show over the risen Savior. And sadly, it seems that oftentimes that's the case, not just in the world, but Scripture shows us oftentimes it's the case even in the church. 1 John 2:16, "For all that's in the world," so speaking of the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world, and the world's passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So he says, what's out in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They want to see. It's these masses that are gathered there that are saying, show us a sign, show us a sign. And the Lord says, you're an evil and an adulterous generation, and that you seek a sign. You're seeking a sign. You're seeking to have your flesh satisfied, which the flesh is never satisfied. And meanwhile, I'm about to go to the cross to die for your sins, to resurrect from the grave. And you're not interested. You're numb to it. You're hard-hearted to it. You see this in the world. You also see it in the church. After that charge is given from Paul to Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, what's he say to him in verse 4 or chapter 4, verse 3 of 2 Timothy? The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. This is talking about the church here. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap for themselves up teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. So we're not interested in truth. We're interested in being entertained. And the masses were there for fleshly reasons, not for spiritual reasons. So the Lord straight up calls them an evil and adulterous generation. It's another one of these passages in the gospel that makes me chuckle. These people that say, hey, we're just interested in the red letters of Jesus because we feel that's softer than the rest of the scriptures. And Jesus was so kind and gentle. The Lord's just like, you're a bunch of evil, wicked people that are adulterous. That's what all of you are. And like, are you really looking at the red letters? Because Jesus didn't pull punches. And again, he's not saying this out of a hatred. He's not saying this out of a wicked anger. He's saying this in hope their eyes would be open. Because the only way you can bring someone to the good news is you have to start with the bad news. He's saying, you're sinners. You're adulterous. You're evil. You need to be saved. You need to look to the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man's going to die for your sins, be buried, and resurrected. And you need to wake up to the fact that you need to get born again. You need to get saved. Interesting, later on in Matthew, the Lord brings this rebuke again. And from it, we get some insights of why the Lord's calling them an evil and wicked generation. Notice Matthew 16:1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that they would show him a sign from heaven. So now they're being more specific about the type of sign they want. And he answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Notice again, hypocrites. Well, that's not very nice, Jesus. He's just being truthful. You guys are hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. He mic dropped and just walked off from there. Couple things we see in this. Listen, seeking after signs was a testing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're asking him to do what they felt was required for them to believe. We don't come to God on our terms. We come to the Lord on his terms. And they're testing the Lord in this. It's like, God, if you do this or that for me, or you show me this or that, then I'll believe in you. And you got to step back if that's your mentality today, because he's already done more than enough for us to believe. So much more. Notice Acts 17:26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He has created you. You're part of the human race, the only race, by the way. There's tribes, tongues, ethnicities, but there's only one blood. You're sitting next to your cousin this morning. No matter how much melanin is in their skin or lack thereof of melanin, there's one blood, and he made you. He created you. And notice, and it's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So he's made you. He's put you in a special place, a unique place, for a purpose. Notice 27, so that they should seek the Lord and hope they might grope for him and find him. Notice here, he is not far from each one of us. He's made us. He's set us in a specific place, and he's even near to us, even in our rebellion, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment in hopes that we would grope for him. Notice Matthew 5, 45. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Even in our rebellion, he still brought up the sun to bring energy to the earth, vitamin D, all those wonderful good things, and sent rain. Sends rain on the earth. I want another sign, though. I've created you. I've put you in a perfect place. I'm near to you. I'm convicting you in hopes you grow up for me. I'm providing for all of your material needs. And then I won't read all of it, but Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But I need to know more, Lord. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the grave. There's a conviction that hits men's heart when they hear the gospel of Christ. Many suppress it with unrighteousness and harden their heart and won't even shake their fist. And listen, they use Jesus Christ as a curse word, no other name but only his name. And that's them even testifying the truth of Christ because they're cursing him because the truth of the conviction of their sin. And yet in that, it's a demonstration of God's love for them and what he did for them. And they harden their heart and reject it versus humbling the heart and receive. And so many will even stand back and say, I want more than I'll believe. You do this, then I'll believe. That's us testing the Lord. And listen, that's wicked and evil. Also know here, they could discern natural things. Lord says, you can see the sky and you know the weather. You can discern these things you can see with your eyes. Because they're natural men. But they couldn't discern the things of the Spirit because their fleshly appetite overrode their spiritual discernment. And that's a wicked thing. 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The Lord says, you're an evil people. You're a natural man. I'm bringing you spiritual things, yet to you they're foolishness because you just want the natural things. He's saying that's wicked. That's evil. Jude 10 speaks of this as one being a brute beast. Notice, but these speak evil of what they do not know, whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. So in other words, the Spirit of God's convicting them, and yet they harden their heart, and they just walk about like a brute beast that's going to go, you know, grab whatever, devour it, go and do what brute beasts do. I don't want to get all descriptive with that. You know what brute beasts do. And they're just hardened to the things of God. They're just saying, feed my flesh, feed my eyes, show me something, while they reject the things of the Spirit of God. Listen, that shouldn't be us. Jeremiah 4:22. For my people are foolish, they have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And that's where these people were. They were wise to the natural, to the flesh, and they were ignorant to the things of the Spirit. And not only were they ignorant to those things, they shunned those things. Like a brute beast that just says, hey, feed me. Feed me. It's like you give your food to your dog and they just devour it, right? You're like, are you breathing there? Are you okay? Maybe you should have some water. How are you inhaling that food there? A brute beast. But when a dog does it, you know what? They're doing what dogs do. When men live that way, it's a wicked thing. They're just inhaling everything and they're hardened to the things of the Spirit of God. Listen, fleshly men want the flesh to be entertained and wowed. They have little interest in the God who made them, sustains them, provides for them, and died to save them. If that's you this morning, hear this, Ecclesiastes 12:6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. Vanities of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So those just those pursuits of natural things, they're vain. He's saying you need to call on the Lord before it's too late. You need to repent and get right with the living God. Listen, the things of the flesh as well, they can't birth the things of the spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the things of the flesh and the flesh itself also is never satisfied. Again, they had seen signs and wonders. And yet they said, show me another sign. I want to see another. They're never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. And in all of this, they're committing spiritual adultery. Because there's only one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, separate yet one at the same time. And he is jealous for us. And yet these men were groping after false gods, really serving the god of their own belly, trying to satisfy their natural means. And it was an adulterous place they were in spiritually. And so the Lord says, woe to you. You're an evil and a wicked generation. Listen, side note here. There's a lot of believers that seek after signs more than they seek after the scripture. They'll go to a church on a Sunday morning where the scriptures aren't even open and we're seeking signs and wonders. Listen, I grew up in churches like that. I know this firsthand. Usually they completely get out of line biblically. Because they have a low view of God's word, so they don't even honor the order put forth in the word. And it's fleshly. It's the flesh posing as being something that is spiritual. And when you're in that place where you're seeking signs over scripture, you're seeking signs over the Savior, that is a surefire way to fall into a place of deception and to be deceived. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And if you're not testing signs and wonders and thoughts and whatever's in your life or before you by the word of God, there is a deceiver who's going to come along and go, oh, this is an easy one right here. This is someone easy to deceive because they don't love the truth. And you're like, well, Steve, he's talking about the world there. Yes. But notice Matthew 24:23. He's speaking to us here. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, the word Christ here means anointed one. And how many people run around and say, I am the anointed one, I'll show you signs and wonders, and yet they don't know the word of God, they never open the word of God, they don't honor the word of God, they don't teach the word of God, it is just a show. And he says, you need to be careful. They're going to run around saying, I'm the anointed one with signs and wonders. And if you don't love the truth, you're going to be deceived by them. I call it treadmill Christianity. You're running on a treadmill, but you never go anywhere. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. And you just never move forward. There's no maturity in it because you got to get in the word if you want to grow. But sometimes, listen, that God's word is good, but you have to be a worker to get in the word. You have to be disciplined. You have to be a disciple. Now listen, signs and wonders are good. The gifts of God's spirit are intact today. We should rejoice with signs and wonders and healings and miracles. There's many times we see the Lord heal people in this fellowship. To God be the glory, amen. But we seek Jesus first, and we love the truth of God's word first, and then the signs and wonders God wants to follow will follow, and we'll have discernment to see what's of God and what's a lying sign and wonder. Notice Mark 16:17, and these signs will follow those who believe. We put Jesus first. We believe in the Lord. How's our faith in the Lord grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So these things follow when we seek after God. We don't seek after these things, though, and say, God, catch up with the signs and wonders. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. They'll drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Jesus says to them, no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Listen, throughout the Old Testament, there are prophetic pictures of Jesus. We talk about fulfilled prophecy, and we see specific prophecies Jesus fulfilled. There's also many prophecies fulfilled of men being types of Jesus, where in their life there is a prophetic element that would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a few examples of this. And you want to keep this in mind when you're reading through the Old Testament. We talk about this all the time on Wednesday night as we've been going through the Old Testament. Joseph rejected by his brothers. That's a picture of Jesus who would be rejected by, and we're going to talk about him in a minute here, his brothers. Sold out by his brothers. And yet, God allowed that to happen so that through that, what they meant for evil would be used for good, as it says there in Genesis 50:20, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. The Lord was rejected by Israel, yet in his rejection, he went to the cross to make a means of salvation for every Jew and every Gentile. There's a picture of Jesus there. Moses, in many ways in his life, it's a picture of Jesus. Again, also rejected by his countrymen, and yet through the blood of the Lamb, delivered his countrymen out of bondage. He said himself in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear. Pictures of Jesus of Moses' life. Even in Samson's life, believe it or not, there's pictures of Jesus. And we went through Judges a few years ago. Samson, you talk about he's a trip. But there's a scene that we're familiar with in the lives of Samson where he takes the jawbone of an ass and he kills 1,000 Philistines. And some people say, oh, just a feat of strength, or, you know, what an interesting thing from an eclectic man that's just kind of, many mysteries with this guy. Look, that's a picture of Jesus. You're like, how's that a picture of Jesus? I didn't read about that in the Gospels. That's a picture of the Lord when he comes back. Because when he comes back, it says it's going to be like him pressing down a wine press. It says his garments are going to be red from doing what? Defeating his enemy. And if a man takes the jawbone of an ass and kills 1,000 enemies of God, I guarantee you from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, he's going to be covered with blood. And that's what Jesus is going to do when he comes back against these rebellious nations who refuse to bend knee to him. It's a picture of Jesus. Isaiah 63 speaks of this. Who comes from Edom with dyed garments? Verse 2, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the wine presses? And then it goes on to say, their blood is sprinkled upon my garments and I have stained all my robes. That's reason to get on your knees today and repent if you have not. And here we see the Lord teaching this and saying, look, I gave you the sign of the prophet of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Nineveh was in a place of rebellion against God. They've been in that place for a long time. It says their sins had come up before God in heaven. That means they were no longer ashamed of their sin. God, who's very gracious, very merciful, had given them time to repent of their sin. And now they are on the cusp of being judged by God. But God is so good, even when we are in rebellion. God who loves Jew and Gentile. And he tells Jonah, you need to go to these people and tell them they are on the cusp of being judged by God Almighty. We know Jonah did not care for the Ninevites. He knew they needed to be judged. They were known for skinning people alive. They walked in gross immorality. Jonah did not want to see them repent, nor did he want to go to Nineveh to tell them to repent. So it goes down to Joppa, modern-day Tel Aviv. If you go to Israel with us, that's our first stop. To flee the presence of the Lord. Well, let me tell you, you can't flee the presence of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to go to Tarshish, which as the world map as they knew in that day would be the farthest place he could go. It's right there, you know, you look at a map, think of Spain right now, it's right there on the bottom corner of Spain before you go out to the Atlantic Ocean. Or is that that's the Atlantic. I'm going to run from God. Interesting. He gets on a boat there, he gets on the boat and a deadly tempest arises on the sea. All these seasoned sailors are just frightened out of their mind because they're like, we haven't seen one like this before. They're trying to do everything they can do to get the ship, you know, in a place of safety. They go down and Jonah's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. They're like, hey, sleeper, it's time to get up. We're calling on our gods. Interesting. Jonah's sin brought a deadly tempest on everyone in the ship. Jonah first is a picture of Adam. Adam sinned in the garden, and he brought sin into all of mankind. It's a picture of the first Adam in that. Interesting, the men trying to save themselves. It's a picture of men trying to save them from their sin by their works. Finally, they get Jonah up. They question him. He acknowledges the storm has been brought on by his rebellion. And he tells them, if you throw me overboard, you'll all be saved. That's a picture of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way for you guys to be saved. You got to throw me overboard. They go back and they try to work more. They're like, this isn't working. God be merciful to us. We're about to throw dude over the side of the boat. Be merciful to us. They make vows to God. It's a picture of men humbling their hearts. Say, God, be merciful to us. We're sinners. And as they throw him over the boat, he becomes a picture of Jesus Christ. And that the sea calms and all the men are saved. He starts as a type of Adam. He ends as a type of Christ. In it, we see men trying to work their way to heaven. And then we see men calling on the Lord and coming to the Lord truly by grace. He's thrown out, and then the scene continues. Jonah 1:17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we know during that time there in the belly of the fish, Jonah cried out to God. He got humbled in the belly of the fish. You can say the belly of the fish was Jonah's woodshed. And he recognized, I'm wrong, God, and you're right. You're right, God. Jesus, we know, laid down his life on the cross. He went into the belly of the earth. Unlike Jonah, he did not repent in the belly of the earth. He was sinless. But he went down, and in Peter we read, he preached the gospel to the spirits that were there. And in that, he triumphed over the enemy in telling them, look at man's sin, but I've died for their sins. And now I'm going to make a public spectacle of you. I'm about to resurrect from the dead. And by the way, it is finished. And whoever believes in me is saved. And all these people in Abraham's bosom in this place of paradise that is surrounded by this place of torment who believe in me, they are in captivity, but I am taking them out of captivity into the presence of my Father. You ever hear anyone saying, well, Jesus was tormented in hell? That's a false gospel. Introduced by all people, John Calvin, just so you know, and made popular by the Word of Faith people today, the Joyce Meyers, the Kenneth Copelands, because they say Jesus got out of hell by a technicality. God put faith in his words to get Jesus out of hell. It's pure witchcraft. It's the bulk of what you hear. The preachers on TBM, the bulk of them believe that. The Joel Steens believe that. The Stephen Furtick's believe that. They're Word of Faith teachers. Faith in your words, you'll create your future. It's witchcraft disguised as Christianity. That's why you need to be rooted in the Word, because a lot of times these are the ones that peddle false signs and wonders that never have any actual documentation of real healings, just so you know. Look at this was fulfilled prophecy. This was fulfillment of scripture. Jesus said earlier in John 2:19, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days? Again, natural men thinking naturally. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Notice here, therefore when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. They believed the scriptures. This sign was a fulfillment of scriptures. And the fact it fulfilled scripture opened up their eyes to the fact he has died for our sins, rose from the grave. That's what he came to do the first time. And notice, they believed. They believed the scriptures and they believed in the Lord. And so Jesus is telling them, you want a sign? The only sign you're going to get is the prophetic biblical sign of Christ crucified and raised from the dead, which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the sign that you get. You get the gospel. You came for a show, you get the gospel. You get the good news that starts with the bad news, which is you're a wicked and adulterous generation, but you get the good news, I died, or I'm going to die for your sins, I'll resurrect, and in me you will find salvation. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He says, that's the good news, and you're saved if you believe in that and you hold fast in it. He says in verse 41, the men in Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Listen, Jonah eventually got regurgitated out by the great fish, right? You can imagine, like, you're with your family at the beach or whatever, then look at that great fish coming up. What's up with that? There's a dude in there. He made his way to Nineveh, and he prophesied to them. And remember in Luke's gospel, he says he was a sign to them. The Ninevites worshiped Dagon, which was the fish god. You go in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights, you're coming out looking like a fish, smelling like a fish. You have the things that would be attached to a fish, attached to you. They say is probably his from the acids, he was probably ghostly white, reeked of the smell of a fish, probably seaweed all over him and whatnot. And God used his rebellion for good. That's one of the ways God weaves things together. He was a sign to them. Listen, but more so, he prophesied, whether he wanted to or not, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they repented. And we'll stop after verse 42 and pick up the rest next week, because I want to read this. And this is where this should be an encouragement for us to pray for our nation, to pray for even the most carnal generation. And our generation is so carnal, so natural, so fleshly. Because as long as you got breath, there's hope. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. He says, even the sheep and the cattle are going to fast. the chickens and the ducks. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone, notice here, this is key. Let everyone turn from his evil way. It wasn't lip service. We need to repent. We need to turn. And for the violence that's in his hand, who can tell? Will God turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we might not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What a beautiful, we just read the whole chapter, by the way. What a beautiful chapter. They humbled their heart. They humbled their heart. They acknowledged their sin, and they cried out to God, and God met them where they were at. It's a picture of salvation. It's another picture of the sign of Jonah bringing salvation, because it's the gospel message. It's the gospel that saves souls. And the Lord says, those men, they're going to rise up on the day of judgment and they're going to condemn you because they repented at Jonah's preaching. Jonah, a prophet, but sinners, a sinner like us, who throughout even this four chapter book sins and sins some more, and even after God saves him, he's up on a hill hoping God will destroy him. Jonah shined brightest in the belly of the whale or the belly of the fish. That's why sometimes the fire is the best place to be. He does great in the woodshed, but outside of it, good grief, this guy. Lord says, someone greater than Jonah is here. The Son of God was there. The heavenly man was there. The one who never sinned, who died for our sins, who willingly laid down his life and took it back up again. They repented. You're not. They're going to condemn you on that day of judgment. And then 42, he says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. It's a picture of someone in a far land where there was not a knowledge of the gospel like there was in Israel. And she began to hear of the workings up there. And no doubt the Holy Spirit of God was working on her life. And she said, I got to get up there. I got to hear what this is about. This was a wealthy queen who had everything at her disposal of the flesh. It's a picture of saying, this isn't satisfying me. It's the exact opposite of these men. She went and sought out truth, responding to the Lord who was knocking on the door of her heart. Notice 1 Kings 10:1. It says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. No doubt questions even about the Lord. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. Good grief, I should have read that in more detail. With camels, she came with a big posse. A big crew. Entourage. With camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones, when she came to Solomon. She spoke with him about all that was in her heart, so Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. There's more interaction, and then in verse 9 it says, she said, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And we see in all of it, she blesses Israel. And in it, we see that she came to faith in the Lord. And the Lord's acknowledging it. She's going to rise up in judgment because she repented at the preaching of Solomon. And there's someone so much greater than Solomon here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Solomon, we know, would live a wayward life until the latter days where he'd come really back to standing in the Lord. Interesting, he would say Jonah and Solomon, at the preaching of these two, men repented. And yet you're not doing it at my preaching of the gospel. They're going to condemn you. Again, This is the Lord being straight with them, being honest with them. You're sinners, you need to repent. And the sign you get is the gospel of Jesus Christ, my death and resurrection. Let's preach the gospel, amen. Amen. Let's stand up and we'll close in prayer here. Well, Lord, we bless you this morning. We praise you. Oh, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you and we rejoice in the sign of Jonah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, you laid down your life for us. No one took it from you. You laid it down, and you took it back up 3 days later. We thank you for the bad news, the law that shows us we are lawbreakers, we are sinners, we are under wrath, we're under condemnation. It is put forth to humble a man, to humble a self-righteous individual that will say, wait, I'm good enough. Oh, no, we're not. We see you humbling these men, but we thank you, Lord, you're doing it in hopes they would call on you so that you could save them. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins, being the propitiation of our sins, fully satisfying the wrath of the Father. As you declared, it is finished on the cross. Our sins brought death. You became sin for us. You laid down your life. You died, but you took it back up to defeat sin, death, Satan, and hell. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you. We thank you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, do you know him today? Listen, you have all the reason in the world to be full of thanksgiving every moment of your life. And if you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. Don't shrug the Lord off. Don't say, I got more worldly pursuits, then I might get around to the Lord. The Lord is saying, that's a vile thing. Call on me today. Listen, what the Lord has for you is so much better than whatever the enemy of your soul is dangling before you. Call on him if you have not. Ask him even now to be your Lord, to be your Savior. He'll meet you where you are right now in this place, in this moment, in this hour. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, we want to lift our voices up to you. Let us do that robustly now. Let us do that, God, in spirit and truth. Let's worship him here as we close.
Oh, sing hallelujah.
Is good. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord. Seek someone out to encourage them this morning. Be available to pray with others. And again, may his face richly shine upon you.